suffering. And you know, unless you understand what you're going through and what God's purpose is, sometimes you fail in it because you're not really motivated to go through it correctly. And you know, so the way the Lord teaches me a lot is He puts questions in my mind, and I go digging to get answers. Now, let me share a couple of questions with you that have come to my mind over the years, and I sought for answers for these. I'm going to start out in Luke 10 and verse 19. And the Lord said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Now, how does that square with the experience of the Lord? How does it square with the experience of the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned and in deaths often and in dangers in his journeyings and in hunger and in thirst and cold and nakedness and imprisoned and all the experiences that he had? How does that square with this? You know, we look for a balance in our mind about this suffering business. What is it that I should humbly submit to in suffering, and what is it that I should fight against with all the power of God and the faith of God that I've got? You know, where is the line? You know, there's got to be a place, because there's obviously a lot of disagreement in this in Christianity. You know, some of the prosperity folk, they believe that you're not supposed to suffer anything, and if you do, it's because you don't have any faith, right? And then there's the opposite extreme, you know, those people who claim that everything is suffering for the Lord and that you're not ever going to get out any of it. You're sick for the glory of God, and you stay sick for the glory of God, or you're oppressed by demons, or all this is bearing your cross, they say, you know. And obviously we got to come to a balance. Otherwise, we'll just be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, you know, not knowing what to do in the circumstance, knowing whether to humbly submit to it as it's because it being the will of God, or not knowing whether to fight it by faith because you know that Jesus became a curse for you, you know. Where's the balance, you know? The Bible says, for instance, in Peter, he talks about suffering for evil or suffering for well-doing, it says. And then and also in 1 Peter, it talks about suffering according to the will of God, you know. What is suffering for evil-doing and suffering for righteousness' sake? What's the difference? What kind of suffering do you get for suffering evil, and what kind of suffering do you get for suffering for righteousness' sake, you know? What does the Bible say about it? Well, let me share a few things that I feel like the Lord's given me answers, and I believe it will probably help you come to a better balance too. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me study just a little bit of Paul's suffering there and see if we can come to a balance. I'm not denying anything that the Lord said or the apostles said. We've got to find out how it all fits together, right? We don't want to be like some, accepting some verses and rejecting others, because that's not a way to the truth. The truth is the sum of thy words, and so we've got to figure out how it all fits together, right? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, and we've talked about this before, so I don't want to spend much time on it, but I just want to mention it. He said in verse 7, he said, "By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. And concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Now, you know, there's, of course, a big discussion over what is the thorn in the flesh, but Paul said it was a messenger or an angelos, an angel of Satan. And he described this angel of Satan, if you go on down a couple of more verses, as weakness. That the work of this angel of Satan was to bring him to weakness. And but Paul said there was an advantage to this, because in the weakness, that's where he found the power of God. And so the Lord didn't take the angel of Satan away. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, he didn't take away the work of this angel of Satan. But he didn't say that he was going to leave them in the difficulty, because he said the reason for the weakness was that Paul would find the power of God. So God brings us into situations where we're weak, meaning we have come into a circumstance that's beyond our control, so that we would find his power. Okay? And if you, there's no doubt, you know, in the King James, it says in verse 9, I want to point out, it uses the word weakness. But in verse 10, it uses the word infirmity. But actually, they're the same Greek word. He's not talking about an infirmity as a sickness. He's talking about a weakness, a circumstance that has brought you to the place where you've got no power of yourselves to take care of that circumstance. You've got to go to God. And like God did with the children of Israel when he brought them into the wilderness, he brought them out there where they didn't have water and food, and he was their supplier. He was their savior. And when Paul was listing these weaknesses in the chapter before, a lot of people don't realize that, but Paul said what the angel of Satan was. Many people have said it was sickness, that he had ophthalmia, or whatever you call it, an eye problem. But Paul didn't say that. Paul described what his weaknesses were, and he listed them in chapter 11 from, say, verse 23 on down. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside myself. I am more in labors, more abundantly, in prisons abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labors and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, there was that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. And who is weak?" And there's the word weak again. "And I'm not weak. And who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses." Not infirmities, but weaknesses is what it says there in the original. Because it's the same word as in verse 29. And the King James translates the 129 as weakness, but here it translates it infirmity. But it's the same Greek word. And so Paul lists here what some Bibles say is an infirmity, but you obviously can see no sickness there. You can see no personal oppression of the devil except through other people. You see what I'm talking about? What Paul lists here is the devil, or the angel of Satan, Satan moving through other people to oppress his life and to persecute him. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. If you, for instance, go back and look at some of these, he said in prisons more abundantly. You know, you go to Acts chapter 16. Let me read to you just a little bit there in Acts chapter 16. You remember the story of Paul and Silas, and they were thrown into jail, the Philippian jailer. Story of Philippian jailer. And they were singing and they were praising the Lord with hymns and songs. And in verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." And of course, through this experience, the jailer was saved and all of his house. You know, Paul listed here the things that he went through, but you know what? The Lord delivered him from. He did not leave them in this circumstance. Many people would act and think as though he went through these things and the Lord left him there. But the Lord saved him out of every one of them. You know, he said, in debts oft, in Acts chapter 14, he mentions verse 19, it says, there came Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, and supposing that he was dead. But the disciples stood around about him, and he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow he went forth with Barnabas to Derbe. And that was at Antioch and Iconium. And I've heard some Bible scholars who studied time more than I have, that that was something like, you know, 14 years before this time in 2 Corinthians when Paul wrote the 2 Corinthians here. And Paul said he knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, and he went on to say about the angel of Satan that was given him at that time, you know. The messenger of Satan that was given to him at that time that brought him through these things, you know. And you know, the persecutions that he received at Antioch and Iconium and Derbe and those places, the persecutions that he received, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for instance, in verse 10, he said to Timothy, he said, "But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." And then he adds persecutions, sufferings, and what things that befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's still true for us today. If anybody would live godly in Christ, they will suffer persecution. They will speak words that will get them in trouble with the worldly crowds. And the worldly Christians and worldly crowd too, you know. But Paul said, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You know, Jesus truly became a curse for us. He delivered us at the cross from the curse of this world. You know, that I don't remember, but I don't remember but one of the disciples that didn't live to an old age. You know, what was it? James, right? That didn't live to an old age. And the rest, even though they didn't die natural causes, because they were working for the Lord, many of them died at a full age, you know, an old age.
This is talking about affliction. That's not sickness.
Well, if you notice there, he did not ever say one time a sickness. And what I was trying to make a point is that the Bible talks about suffering for evil doing, and it separates that from suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, the Lord, when the Lord sent them out in Luke chapter 10, he said, "Nothing shall in any wise hurt you." And you know, they went out to minister to people who had diseases. They went out to minister to people who were demon-possessed, demon-oppressed. And in no case can we find in the Scriptures that did the sickness, that was probably a contagious disease, possibly, some of them, you know, some of them lepers or whatever, you know. In no case do we find that they had anything to fear of contracting that disease or of that demon coming out of that person and coming into them or of the oppression coming upon them from other people that they ministered to. We don't find that. We find rather that Jesus was saying, "Nothing shall in any wise hurt you." I looked up the word hurt there, and it's the word adikeo, and it means to do wrong or to act unjustly. It doesn't mean physical hurt or pain. It's talking about nobody is going to do you wrong. No unjust thing is going to happen to you, you know. And because wouldn't it be, you know, a lot of people really, you know, like to pick on Paul as somebody who was a sick person, who was hobbling around with a hunchback and all these things, you know. But wouldn't it be really unjust We find when Jesus went forth to heal and to deliver the people of his day, that he did it to everyone that came to him. And here is a diligent servant, Paul, who is serving the Lord with all his heart, that the Lord won't heal him. Because he says, it's good for you. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. You know. And yet, Paul didn't list sickness, nor any kind of a personal oppression from the devil, but what it was, a secondary oppression from the devil through people. Persecution through people. And but when he sent out the disciples, there wasn't any instance of them, like I say, contracting a disease from somebody that they prayed for who was sick, or being oppressed of the devils that were in that person, or whatever. I have seen the demons come out of people and go into other people, but I've never yet seen the demons come out and go into a disciple. You know what I'm talking about? Never yet seen that, and I don't believe I ever will. A disciple is what Jesus sent forth here in Luke chapter 10. A disciple is a mathetes. He's a learner and he's a follower of Christ. I've seen the demons go into people who profess Christianity but were not followers of Christ. But I've never yet seen the demons enter into somebody that was walking with the Lord. And so I'm trying to make a difference here between what I see is a difference here between suffering for evil and suffering for good's sake. Paul got deliverance from the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you, for instance, he made several lists. You can go look at them. We'll go back to another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's one right here. I'd like to go back to the first verse, although the list is a little later, because there's something here concerning what we're talking about. He said, in working together, 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We have received the grace of God because we've received Christ, right? But you can receive that for nothing. That's what he's talking about. For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No, we should never put off the day of salvation till tomorrow. We should accept our salvation now. Don't ever look in the future for your salvation to come. Look in the past, because it has come. It came through Jesus Christ. And he says, now is that day. Now is the acceptable time. Giving no occasion of stumbling in anything, that our ministering be not blamed, but in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. There it is again. Although he's not talking about sickness here. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, for instance. It says pressure, anguish, burden, tribulation, persecution, trouble. He never mentioned sickness. And a lot of people like to apply this as sickness, but that's not what Paul was going through. Okay? In necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness in the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. Again, he doesn't mention either personal oppression or possession or sickness, a personal act of the devil upon his person. He doesn't mention that. You know, Paul talked about in hungering and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But you know, he's the same one that wrote Philippians chapter 4, where he said, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. Meaning he didn't stay there. I've been in a place where I was hungry, and I've been in a place where I've been in some of those circumstances, but I didn't stay there. It was a trial. You know, it was a temporary thing, and it was for the glory of God, and it taught me something, but I didn't stay there. And neither will any of us. If we walk by faith in the Lord, we're not going to stay there. But you know what? He doesn't protect, he does not take away that messenger of Satan that brings you into that circumstance. See what he did? He did not take that away from Paul. He delivered him from the circumstance. You understand? He took him through the circumstance and delivered him from the circumstance, but he didn't keep him from the circumstance. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you're not going to have to suffer it forever. And it is a trial, and God will deliver you from it. In every one of those circumstances, Paul was delivered from it. He said all of them, as a matter of fact. And, Psalm 34:19. Look at that. Well, remember this one. I love this verse here. Psalm 34:19. Underline this one good. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions. We can count on many afflictions. We cannot ask God to take them away. He will not do it. He wouldn't take them away from Paul. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what? He meant his grace to go through it was strong enough. It's all he needed, his grace. And also, the affliction itself is a form of God's grace. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. And I'm not talking about sickness. Because Jesus doesn't promise, and Jesus didn't take the scribes to take away something that he's going to give you and say it's good for you to keep it. I mean, that's just a schizophrenic Jesus that somebody has, you know. But that's not our Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. So, he delivereth them out of them all. He says, all. Okay? Now look with me in Peter. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3 and 13. You know, God is not going to let injustice go or injustice come to those that are serving him. You say, what? What about Jesus? You know, I mean, that's right. He bore the penalty for all of our sins. Jesus did. You know? And many times people unjustly will accuse us and unjustly will do things to us and so on and so forth. But God is causing them to come against our flesh, and it's not injustice. If God causes it to come, it's not in his realm injustice. In this realm, if you're wrestling with flesh and blood, sure, it's injustice, you know. But God sends to us what we need. And in this case, he says, and who is he that will harm? And this is kin to the word over in Luke chapter 10. Kaku is the word here. And it says to do evil. That's what the word harm here means. And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. In other words, even while you're going through this suffering, say to yourself, Christ is Lord. Lord is in control of this, right? That's what you should be saying.
Yep.
Now notice, Paul was serving the Lord, walking with Jesus, and he never listed a sickness, although men have listed sicknesses about him because of some things he said. He said one time, look at with what large letters I'm writing unto you. And I looked up the word there, and it didn't mean large letter as a large letter that you'd have to read by. He was talking about the quality of the letter that he was writing rather than the letters individually, you know. So people have thought that Paul had a problem with blindness. Well, I can't find it in the scriptures if that was true. And I don't find it listed among the three different places in the scriptures where he listed all of his tribulation. I don't find it listed in any of those. And you know, in Exodus 15:26, the Lord said, if you'll hearken unto his voice and keep his commandments, he won't put no diseases upon you that he put upon the Egyptians. He put upon the Egyptians. The sinners, right? The lost. In other words, there can be a suffering for righteousness' sake, and there can be a suffering for evil doing. He goes on, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now I say that that's what Paul was pointing out to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Suffering for well doing rather than for evil doing. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. But God says it's better, if God should so will, that we suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And there's a difference in suffering. You know? We find that Jesus didn't walk in sin, and we can't find anywhere in the scriptures where he permitted any kind of a personal oppression of the devil. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't sick in his body, was he? But not that we know of. If it was, it was back in his growing up process, because he did have a growing up process. But we can't find it in the scriptures, and we can't say that he was ever sick, can we? Neither can we say he was oppressed of the devil or was possessed of the devil. I've been delivered of demons. You know, I know what it is to have demons in you. I had them to leave me. And it was my fault when they were in there. You know that? Even though at the time I didn't really understand why it was my fault. And we can't find any place in the scriptures where Jesus and where his disciples permitted any kind of a personal attack by the devil. Okay? But they did suffer through the hands of other people. There's list after list after list in the scriptures where they suffered at the hands of secondary attack from the devil through other people. And you know what? They humbly submitted to it. But Jesus didn't humbly submit to the devil when he came to tempt him, did he? In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to tempt him, he didn't submit to that. He didn't have to submit to that. He slapped the devil right back in the face with the word of God. And he left. Yeah.
That's a question there.
And that's suffering, isn't it? Suffering, being tempted, is suffering, isn't it?
Okay, if you're suffering because of the wrong that has been in your life, I mean, like me, David, I lost everything. Mm-hmm. There's got to be a deliverance. There is a deliverance.
Sure, sure. And everything there's a deliverance.
There is a deliverance. Yeah. And I have to
He's made a way of escape.
He has.
And you know what it is? It's humbling ourselves to his will.
That's
and,
right,
and humbly submitting to him.
Whatever you want. It's okay. But, you know, it makes you think, well, you know, I was wrong. Sure I was wrong.
We've all been wrong.
You know?
We've all been wrong.
I was ignorantly wrong. And that's the truth.
But you see, for some things, we know we can exercise faith to get out of them. And some things, we're not sure whether it's the will of God for us to exercise our faith to get out of them. That's where I'm getting at. Where do you draw the line? And I want to get to that point because I think this is important. We've got most of the church don't know where that line is.
Yeah.
And we're looking for it, right? Most of the church, they're either on one end of that spectrum or on the other. All suffering is from God, and you're supposed to humbly submit to it, to the other people who say, no, it's not a God. If you've got faith, you don't have to go through it, you know?
Yes, you
so what we have to do is we, from the scriptures, can tell what kind of suffering is suffering for evil, and what kind of suffering is suffering for good, because there is a suffering for both. And for instance, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, I guess it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you that comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Hey, stop and think about it now. What kind of suffering did Christ suffer? Now, he's not talking about sickness here.
Uh-uh.
And he's not talking about demon oppression here. And he's not talking about demon possession, nor is he talking about giving into temptation here. He's talking about you taking on the same sufferings that Jesus took. Okay? In other words, we should expect to suffer as he suffered. As he suffered. Not in another way, but as he suffered. He was our example in all things. Inasmuch as you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Now, why did he say that? He said, what he's saying is because through suffering, Christ's glory is revealed in you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that Jesus became perfect through the things that he suffered. So suffering is important for perfection or maturity, right? And And also at the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 5, rather, it says, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So suffering is the way to perfection. It's the way to maturity. We are going to suffer. If you're not suffering, you've got the wrong mind, and you're not speaking what God wants you to speak. Okay? He said, going on in verse 14 of verse chapter 4, he said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Have you ever felt a blessing in your spirit?
Yes.
I felt the Holy Ghost rejoicing in me when people come against me. I felt that, boy. It felt like I just, you know, just, it feels wonderful. You feel the Holy Ghost pleased on the inside of you, you know, when you've overcome, gone through a circumstance where they rejected you.
You go through a period of time, because I've gone through a period of time where I would go ahead and go in the flesh.
Yeah, we're not supposed to grieve the Spirit. You know, we can do that too. I felt that too, the grieving of the Spirit when you went on and did something that you thought was religious at the time, but that's all it was religious, you know. But he goes on to say, if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Now, you remember we studied here a few weeks ago the cause and the results, you know? And we looked at an abundance of scriptures on the kind of suffering that evildoers get. And frankly, we all come into that kind of suffering sometimes, but we don't want it, do we? We want to be mature. We want to walk into maturity, and we don't want to come into that suffering because Jesus wasn't suffering that way. He wasn't suffering with a personal attack of the devil, because you say, well, what about Job? Well, Job had to repent, didn't he? Job repented of his self-righteousness. He saw himself. There isn't an example. You can't find that example that people want to use for that. But that's the kind of suffering that is suffering for evil and not for righteousness' sake. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. A faithful Creator. Notice, why does he mention Creator? Because we suffer because God is still creating the Son of God in us. That's why we suffer. We suffer because it's the same reason Jesus suffered. He became perfect through the things that he suffered. He wasn't born perfect. Jesus was not. The scriptures don't say he was. It says he became perfect. And he became perfect through the things that he suffered. More and more, you know. We need to have the mind of Christ. Go back to 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now you know, I want to tell you something. When he says suffering in the flesh, he's not talking about sickness in your body at all. He's not talking about that. You know, the word flesh is a lot of times synonymous with self. That's what it's.
Yes.
He's not talking about your body, because that's not. We don't have any indication that Christ suffered that in the flesh, do we?
No.
He says, "Have the same mind in you that was in Christ." Right. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men. So in other words, if the flesh is crucified, the lusts of men are crucified. You want to identify the flesh? There it is, the lusts of men. The desires of the old man, the old thinking, the old ways, you know. But to the will of God. In other words, we suffer Christ's suffering. We suffer a righteous suffering, even. I mean, a suffering that is for righteousness. Wouldn't you say that Christ suffered for righteousness' sake? Of course. And Paul, too. But we suffer that, and we're committing our souls unto a faithful Creator when we do this. Because we're saying, God, you know, like the verse we got, Philippians 1, 6 and 7, you know, the good work that God started, He's going to finish. And He's going to do it through suffering. And He's going to do it through suffering for righteousness' sake. And I'm not saying He won't deal with you for suffering for evil's sake. Of course He does. He does that. He'll chasten every one of us for that, you know. But the thing that we want to do is to suffer for righteousness' sake. And we want to know the difference. He said, for the time is past to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness. In other words, in our own loose living and doing what we want to do. Lusts, wine-doing, revelings, carousings, abominable, idolatry, so on and so forth, you know. And he said, let none of you suffer for any of these reasons, you know, but suffer for well-doing. You know, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 19. Now, according to what we just read, we're to have it in our mind to suffer the way Jesus suffered. Not in the way He didn't suffer, not in the way Paul didn't suffer, but in the way that they suffered, okay? In other words, we're guaranteed that. In fact, there's angels of Satan all around us, you know, to send those trials to us. And we're going to, God's grace is going to bring us through them, and He's going to give us victory, and we're going to be delivered from them, every last one of them. Every one that has faith is going to be delivered from them. And He says in verse 19, He says, for this is acceptable if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. That's acceptable. There's nothing wrong with that. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God. You know, some people say when their conscience is clear and they suffer, they begin a search to find out what they have done wrong. But God says, hey, this is acceptable. You may have done nothing wrong, but you're still going to suffer. See, God doesn't always chasten us for the action of sin as He chastens us for the nature of sin. God is out to crucify the old man. And we may have never let that old man live through our body and through our actions, but He's still out to put to death that old man. The Bible says we're always delivered unto death for Christ's sake. Paul said that, the one who gave his list there, and there wasn't any sickness in there. He said, we're always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Christ will be manifested in this mortal body. In this mortal body. That means in this flesh and blood, not in the next life, like some people say. God wants to come and live through us now in this body, you know. And the only way He can do it is He's got to deliver us over to death. He said, because we've got this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. God put us in a weak vessel, an unable vessel, so that we'd have to put our trust in Him to go through these tribulations, these trials, these sufferings, these persecutions. You know, we know we don't have the strength to go through them, but we know we have it through God. And so He said, this is acceptable with God. He said, for hereunto were you called. In other words, you're not supposed to seek to avoid this kind of trouble. We're called to this kind of trouble. Paul told Timothy, he said, suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Suffer hardship. In other words, if you say to the people what you need to say to them, you might get hurt. You might suffer for what you're saying. Some people think, well, I wasn't graceful enough, or I got out of the Lord. Not necessarily. You know, if your conscience is clear and you're suffering for what you said to someone, he said, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. See? So Christ's suffering is our example. Okay? Not, we shouldn't accept sickness. We shouldn't accept demon oppression. We shouldn't accept none of that. That's not the example of Christ, is it? He didn't give us no example like that. We shouldn't accept temptation from the devil when he appears to us and wants to tempt us. We shouldn't accept none of that. That's not the example he left us. He said that you should follow in his steps who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, he left all the judgment up to God. The Lord, you take care of it. Even after they'd done everything that they did to him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, he turned the other cheek. He humbly submitted to that kind of suffering. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You know, we do suffer for other people. You know that? Because if we don't suffer, we'll never be any good to anybody else. Christ will never be permitted. You know, when Paul said that we're delivered unto death so that the life of Christ will be manifested in our mortal body, what good are we to somebody unless Jesus lives through us? You see? And he said the death is what causes the life of Christ to be able to live through us. The death is coming to the place where you're unable to take care of the circumstance, but you put your trust in God. You know, when Paul said in deaths oft, I've wondered. Now, was he talking about physical death? Because obviously we just read an example of his physical death and resurrection there when they resurrected him. Or was he talking about spiritual deaths? Because he was continually coming into, and he himself said that, he was continually delivered over to death for Christ's sake. And we are too. We're continually brought. And what was he calling death? If it wasn't coming into a situation that was beyond his ability, beyond his control, a persecution, a tribulation, an imprisonment, a lack of food or whatever, if he wasn't bringing into a situation where he couldn't do anything, that was a death, because it was a death to self, a lack of his ability. And it says here, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Because we go through sufferings for other people's sake too. Nobody lives unto himself or dies unto himself. You know, everything that we do affects people around us. And if we suffer, we'll be useful to the people around us. And if we don't, if we avoid the suffering that brings about maturity and perfection, we'll never be any good to anyone else. And he says, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, was there anything lacking of Christ's afflictions? But Paul's saying there is. But he's talking about there's something lacking of Christ's afflictions in the church. You see, everything that happened to Jesus is going to happen to the church, because we're his body. He went to the cross, we go into the cross. And he says, if you don't go to the cross, you're not my disciple. He says, I'm the way. The way to what? The way to God, right? There ain't but one way. You have to go the way he went. You have to go to the cross, okay? And so he's saying that the afflictions that were on Christ's body is going to be on this body. And he was making up on his part what was lacking of the afflictions of Christ in the body. You know, there is some people that's going to suffer more than others. But you know what? They're going to come into more of the glory of God than others too. They're going to come into more of the power of God than others too. And they're going to come into more of the ability of God than others. And Paul proved it. He suffered a lot, but he was a mighty, anointed man of God. He was mightily used of God. And it was proven through the sufferings that he went through. 2 Corinthians 1 and 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, there it is again, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. There it is again. You know, we are afflicted for other people, to be useful for other people. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort. So God's not, don't ever consider that God has put you in a suffering position that you're going to stay there. Because he said you're going to be a partaker of the comfort too. You know, just know that the comfort follows the suffering, doesn't it? And the comfort will be with you in the suffering too, won't it? For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power. Insomuch, there it is again, beyond our power. It's always beyond our power. And we got to know it too. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. You see, we are coming into resurrection life. But there's only one way to get there. You got to go there through death. And I'm talking about resurrection life in this mortal body. That's how we're getting. Because if Christ, if we're delivered unto death so that the life of Christ would dwell in our mortal bodies, that's resurrection life. He wasn't talking about the life of Christ in the flesh. He's talking about the resurrection life of Christ, okay? Who delivers us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he will also still deliver us. So we have had the sentence of death within ourselves. Now our faithful Creator is going to see to it that Satan's messengers do their job right. They are going to put people in our paths that are going to be contrary to us. They are going to put people in our paths that are going to persecute us. We can avoid that, by the way. We can avoid all of that. All we've got to do is keep our mouth shut. Concerning what we just read about the God who raises the dead, look at Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. In verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, you really don't know him until you've gone through suffering. You know? I used to think I had a lot of faith in God, and I did, really. But going through suffering makes it different, because when you get in a situation where you really need help because you are beyond your ability, you're in too deep, and you see God answer time after time after time, that's when you really get to know God. You know, you really get to know down in your heart that he's really there, continuously, looking over you, watching you constantly. And that a man really can receive nothing except it come from heaven. God is in so absolute control of our circumstances that he won't let us be tried beyond what we're able. You know that? And he's not talking about our ability there. He's talking about his ability. Yeah, so... And so he goes on, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what the word fellowship there means? It's the word koinonia, and it means having in common. Having in common, or sharing with, right? In other words, we've got the same sufferings as Christ. God is going to see to it that we go through the same things that Jesus did. What Jesus did in the Spirit, or in the physical, many times we do it in the spirit. Our cross is not necessarily a piece of wood, but it is a cross all the same. And it is death all the same. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And he's not talking about physical resurrection there either. He's talking about spiritual resurrection from the dead. Because we come into the resurrection life of Christ as we deny ourselves and die out to self. The proof of that is the next verse. He says, not that I've already obtained or I'm already made perfect. See, that's resurrection life. He said, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Jesus laid hold on us to give us perfection. And he's going to do it through suffering. Because suffering is death. And he's going to give us resurrection life, and he's going to give it to us in this body. The resurrection life that we get for this body is going to come because we get it in this body. You know that? In fact, if you don't have resurrection life in your body, you won't get a resurrected body. Not the kind you want. Turn to Romans 8 and 17. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Now there's a condition of being glorified with Christ that cannot be avoided. You know, I mean, you really, you hear so much of just accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're a shoe-in no matter what you do the rest of your life. You're just a shoe-in for the kingdom of heaven. That's not what that says, is it? He says, you're joint heirs with Christ. You are the children of God if you suffer with Him so that you can be glorified with Him. There is no way to resurrection life except through death. Everyone has to die. In fact, I believe, personally believe, that there's going to be some people who are going to die to the extent that they won't have to die. They're going to die to the extent spiritually they won't have to die physically. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. The Word of God can't be broken. If you overcome sin, you don't have to die. Enoch did it.
That's the one thing we'll be talking about.
The people who you know, we've heard that the whole church is going to fly away. And there's just one drawback to that problem, is that you've got to overcome sin first. The only people who are going to escape death is those who have overcome sin. And that's the only ones that was promised in the book of Revelation chapter 3. If they would escape the hour of trial, it comes upon the whole world to try them to dwell upon the earth. So who was it? The overcomers. Overcoming sin is going through death and coming to resurrection. And, you know, if God would do what Christians are saying He's going to do, He'd have to break His word to do it. Because the Bible says the soul that sins must die. Okay? And so the only way we're going to escape death is to die. I'm talking about die to self. If you die to self, if you overcome sin, then there's no curse of death on somebody who's overcome sin. The curse of death, it's the curse of sin and of death. Remember, you know that? The curse of sin and of death. There's no curse of death for those who have overcome sin. You know, we can't do it in ourselves. And we're understanding another place of death right here, because we understand the sentence of death is in ourselves because we don't have the ability to be sinless, do we? But Christ has that ability. And if we're going to lay hold on that for which we were laid hold on by Christ Jesus, which was what? Paul told you in Philippians chapter 3, it was perfection. You think Jesus laid hold on us to perfect us on just to fail? I mean, would Jesus fail in every attempt He made to perfect people? No, Jesus is going to succeed in perfecting the overcomers. I don't know why we went that way. But anyway, there's a big if there in that verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him. Some people are avoiding suffering at all costs. And like I said, it's easy to avoid suffering. All you got to do is go the way of the flesh. You avoid suffering in the flesh. But He said, have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 4 and 1, didn't it? For as much as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm you yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
So, I have a question, because here he said with joy.
With joy, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we go through moping. Mm-hmm. And this is really good for us because we know we must do it as Christ did it.
Right. And what does it say? How does it say He did it? He said for the joy that was set before Him.
Exactly.
Hey, we're privileged to suffer for Christ's sake. We are privileged. But we can't avoid suffering for Christ's sake. Bible says only those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, because it's very easy to be a lukewarm Christian and not suffer any persecution. All you gotta do is be like the world. You know, agree with them every time, you know, or avoid talking to them about things that are unpleasant to them, you know. I mean, we're just like we're like salt in a wound, you know.
Yes.
The Bible says we're salt. Yes. If you lost your salt, you ain't good for nothing, you know.
Praise God.
So, I mean, we are here to be salt in the wound of the world, if you want, so to speak. You know?
So much of what we've gotten caught up in.
Here's a good verse concerning that in Philippians 1 and 27. Let me see what your Bibles say there. I've got a footnote down in the bottom of my Bible that says what the Greek really says, but I haven't seen any translation that had that in the verse yet. It says, mine in the text says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But I got a footnote down here that says, only behave as citizens worthily. See, we're either behaving as citizens of the world, or we're behaving as citizens of the kingdom, right? And so, in a way, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ is right. But he's saying is, we're supposed to act like citizens of the kingdom of heaven in order to be worthy of this gospel.
King James says, I'm going to let you.
Okay. He says that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 and 27. Striving for the faith of the gospel. This is what caused you to be worthy of the kingdom, of the gospel, of citizenship in the kingdom. Amen. And in nothing affrighted by the adversaries. Oh boy, we're so tempted to back off because people don't like the way we talk or the way we act. Aren't we? So tempted, you know, to back off. And many times we do, and afterwards the Holy Spirit tells us about it too, don't we? You know? Which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God. Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer in His behalf. See, it's two things. Not only to believe on Him, I mean, there's an easy believism gospel out there, isn't it? But also to suffer in His behalf. Why is it in His behalf? Why does it help the Lord if we suffer? Anybody got a good answer for that? Why do we suffer for Christ? I know He suffered for us, right? But why do we suffer for Him?
More like
Him. Huh? Exactly. He desires to live through us. We're not permitting Him to be Lord if He can't live through us. He desires, He has pity upon the people around us. He loves the people around us. But yet we restrain Him when we're affrighted by the adversary. We restrain Him from being what He needs to be. And so, it's been granted in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer in His behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. In other words, the same conflict that was in Paul, you know, and Timothy, and so on. The same trouble, the same tribulation. You know, you can look at Matthew chapter 26, and you can read those two chapters, Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, and you can see just a little bit of the sufferings of Christ, okay? In Matthew 26, the religious leaders were taking counsel against Him. And they just might do that with you, too, if you disagree with them. He was sold out, verse 15, 30 pieces of silver. He kept the Passover in 19, 20, 21. He instituted his own Passover, which we call the Lord's Supper, from 26 on down through 29. By the way, you know that we haven't been ordered to celebrate the birth of Jesus. You know that? We haven't been ordered to celebrate, never in the Scriptures, not one place, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You know what we have been ordered to celebrate? The death of Jesus. That's what we're ordered to celebrate. In the Old Testament, that was the Passover. That's what they were ordered to celebrate. Why is it that we're not ordered to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Anybody got an idea? Now, we know why we're ordered to celebrate the death of Jesus. Because we're going to be conformed to his image. We're going through his death, right? That's right. That's exactly so. You know, the Son of God wasn't born at Bethlehem. The Son of Man was born at Bethlehem. The Son of God came and indwelt that body at Bethlehem. The Son of God went way back to the beginning of creation. Excuse me, but that's what the Bible says. Some people say not so, but he was the beginning of the creation of God, the Bible says. The firstborn of all creation, the Scripture says. Jesus was, all right? But what was born at Bethlehem was his flesh. You know what he said to the Father? He said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." In other words, God prepared for him at Bethlehem a fleshly body for him to live in. You know what even Job said, "Cursed be the day that I was born." Yeah. Better is the day of death than of one's birth, the Scripture says. You know that? You know why? Because the day of your birth is just the birth of your fleshly life. You know, one woman even said that to Jesus, didn't she? She said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast that you did suck." He said, "Yeah, rather blessed, more blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." So she was kind of glorifying the birth aspect, and he turned it right around on her. It wasn't that was not the important part. Oh, of course, Jesus came to dwell in a body, and that was important. Because if he hadn't overcome that flesh as an example to us, we wouldn't have that example. But the important thing, and the thing that he commanded us to do, is to celebrate his death. And that's not one day a week, that's every day. I just thought about that. I don't know why I got off on that. But that's the Passover. God kept the Passover. He kept it with Jesus. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Okay. I guess I pointed that out to show you that, just to say that this is not a Christian holiday. This is a worldly holiday. The world decided this. The merchants pushed this. If the merchants didn't push it, it wouldn't be here. You can't get Christ back in Christmas. He never was back. I mean, this started from paganism. It's strictly from paganism. Every bit of it is paganism.
You know what the definition of Christmas is? The word itself?
I know that the Bible says, "Thou shalt not pollute my holy name." And when you put Christ in Mass, you know what Mass was? It was a pagan feast, a pagan ritual. And today it's called in some churches Mass. But to unite that with Christ's name is, to me, that's a pollution of his name. I mean, it's just not. I don't think the Lord would have us to make a big thing about this with the heathens because they don't understand. I think the Lord would rather have us to use this with them and to tell them that the Son of God was born and died for them and so on and so forth. Use it to give them the gospel. But we as Christians, we ought to be more interested in what God wants than what the world wants. The world is so interested in us keeping Christmas. Man, I'd just assume they'd do away with the whole mess. There's nothing scriptural about it. Jesus didn't say to give to people because they gave to you. He said give to people who can't give to you. Then you're going to be rewarded by your Father. See, the whole spirit behind Christmas is wrong. It's all wrong. And look at all the ministries suffer at Christmas time because people, we got time for that. We got the gift to somebody that's given to us, you know. See, all the ministries seem to suffer at Christmas time.
I was totally blessed. I let you know, it was a little busy and
God bless you or something.
Yeah.
It's their goodwill that they say it to you, you know. And you've got.
I don't even know that. Just said thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody loved me and blessed me.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Sorry.
Strong, important.
Well, look, in verse 31, the the scripture says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. I will smite the shepherd. The Lord smote the shepherd. See, now what are we going to do? Are we going to be found fighting against God? Because the sufferings of Christ, which are coming to us, are coming from the Lord. You know, the rest of that verse is not there, but in Zechariah 13 and 7, this verse is, and he says, then I'm going to turn my hand upon the little ones. You know? Hey, we're the little ones. You know? The Lord smote the shepherd, and the Lord is smiting us. Matthew 26 and 31. The Lord smote the shepherd, and the Lord is smiting us. And we can be found fighting against the Lord. If we're struggling against the sufferings that God is sending to us, which he said, are for our sake, they're for the sake of the people around us, they're for Christ's sake, we've read all those verses. This suffering is for that. Jesus did not resist this kind of suffering. He humbly submitted to it. In fact, you read chapter 26 and chapter 27, you'll see it. He prayed, Father, in verse 39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He didn't like the suffering he was going through. If it was any way possible, he wanted out of it. His flesh cried out to be delivered of it. Ours does too. It's understandable, you know, that we don't want to go through it. But he was humble enough that when he got his answer, he said, Lord, thy will be done. Now, he didn't pray this prayer about things that he knew to be the will of God. We don't have to pray this prayer for things that we know from the scriptures is the will of God. He prayed till he found out the will of God. And then he said, Lord, let it be done. You know, when we know it's the will of God to heal us and to deliver us, we don't need to ever pray this prayer. It's unbelief to pray this prayer in a place where you know what the scripture says about the will of God. He was praying here to find out the will of God. When he found it out, he humbly submitted to it. And he went on to humbly submit to a lot of other things. He had the power to get out of it. You know that? He said in verse 53, don't you know that I can beseech my Father and he'll send even now more than 12 legions of angels? You know, when Peter cut off the servant of the high priest there, he said, hey, look, they didn't take the sword or they'll die with the sword. Don't you know I've got all these angels at my disposal? You know, he could have gotten out of it. But he knew it wasn't the will of God. See? And we try to get out of it sometimes, but it's not the will of God. This kind of suffering that we're talking about is not the will of God for us to get out of it. It's the way to God's glory. You know, in chapter 7, he was sold out. Verse 28, he was stripped. Beat a crown of thorns on his head in verse 29. They mocked him. They spat on him. They smote him. Verse 30. They even tried to give him what in his day was Tylenol, you know, in verse 34. And he wouldn't take it. He, you know, here's a place where he could have got delivered from some of the suffering, but he wouldn't accept it. You know? They gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall. That, in their day, that was their pain reliever. That's what they used for pain reliever. And when he tasted and found out what it was, he wouldn't take it. He didn't want their pain reliever. You know, we shouldn't want the world's pain reliever either. Jesus bore the penalty for us to be delivered of pain. To me, Tylenol is a cop-out. You know?
No, that's right.
Frankly, no, because Jesus bore our pain. You want Jesus to bear that pain, or you want the world to bear it, you see? He bore our pain so that we could, by faith, turn to him, and he'll take it away. I don't know how many times he's done it. I mean, sometimes instantly, you know, when I confess the word of God, he bore my pains. He'll take it away. He'll do it miraculously. But he brings us to a place of weakness so that we can get his strength. But you know what? When we come to that place of weakness, which means when you got pain sometimes, you see, we can look for the world's strength or we can accept his strength. He brings us to that place so that we'll accept his strength, so that we'll see his power. He said, for this reason did I raise you up. He was talking about Pharaoh. That the works of God will be manifested in you. He raised Pharaoh up to power, to have power over his people. to bring them to a place of weakness so that God's mighty miracles could be seen in delivering them. You see, God does that for us. He wants to show us mighty miracles of deliverance. So when you get in the place of weakness, don't run to the world to look for the world's strength. That's defeating the purpose. That's not going through the suffering the way the Lord wants you to do it.
A few weeks ago, I had real hard, severe back pain.
All that, man? You look like you didn't blow yourself up.
And you know,
going God's way can permanently deliver you from headaches for the rest of your life.
It's cheap, isn't it?
I've made some steps of faith before that permanently delivered me from the pain. Like I was telling you about the sinus problem that my daddy had and his daddy had and I had. It was chronic sinus problem. When I came to the Lord, and I was squirting my nose open with this neosinephrine all the time. I didn't have any membrane left in my nose from using that stuff. When I saw, what the Lord did, and I threw that bottle down, to this day, my nose didn't stop that. And if I'd been still using that stuff, I'd have been getting deliverance with it. Or I'd have had to go to something stronger because I did that. I started out on the weak solution and I went to the stronger and stronger and stronger solution. I didn't have anything left in my nose, and God healed that by His mercy and grace. But you know what? His deliverance can be a permanent deliverance. That's the thing. You may go through a little bit of suffering. He said, after that you have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So it's you're just going to suffer a little while. When you're suffering for Christ, you're just going to suffer a little while. He's going to come through with His miraculous power. You put your trust in Him. Another verse down in verse 42 that just jumped out at me when I was reading this. He says, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Now that's another place where we're going to end up suffering. Ourself, we cannot save. God will use it to save others. Ourselves, we cannot save. We're not here to save self. Jesus wasn't there to save self. He did not do anything to try to save Himself. He didn't attempt to try to save Himself. He didn't stick up for Himself. He didn't become His own lawyer. He, like a lamb led to slaughter, the Scripture says. He didn't save Himself. We are so continually trying to save ourselves that we lose our life. You know what I'm talking about? If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it, Jesus said. What life is He talking about that you're going to lose? The life of God that comes when you go through death, you will lose. If you seek to save yourself. If you seek to lose your life, you're going to gain the life of God, the Zoe life. You're going to gain it. Many times the Lord will permit us to save others around us. In the same, to defend others. Rights around us, to be a blessing to others, and to stand in the gap for others around us. But when it comes to us, He won't let us do it. He let us do only one thing, turn the other cheek and bear the suffering. And that's what He did. He wouldn't accept any worldly deliverance from that suffering. But He got the ultimate deliverance given. And you see, that's what we're going to get too. If we go through the suffering of death, spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. We're going to get the ultimate deliverance. And that is resurrection life. Stop and think about it now. We have been promised by the Lord in Exodus 15:26. And I'm looking here now at Psalm 91, if you want to turn down. Psalm 91. We've been promised protection from the personal attacks of the devil. He never promised to protect us from these secondary attacks that we're talking about. In fact, He said they were going to come. In that case, Paul wanted that kind of deliverance in the secondary attacks when he asked the Lord to take this spirit away from him, this angel of Satan away from him. And the Lord said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord wouldn't do it. But God's promised us protection from these personal attacks from the devil to the extent that they won't even come. And in that case, I think, is what we read in Luke chapter 10, that nothing shall by in any means hurt you. He said in Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High
Now, we studied this recently, you know. So you know what that is. It is the Most High. Abiding in Christ. That's the secret place of the Most High. The world don't know where that is. It's in Him. Because the next verse says it. What it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Abiding in Christ is to do His work, do His will, to obey Him. That's how you abide in Him. 1 John chapter 2. My God, in whom I trust, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowl. And we looked at that too, how actually the snare of the fowl in the Scriptures is revealed for us. These churches that are harlot in nature is a snare of the fowl. It says so in Revelation. And from the deadly pestilence, there's a personal attack from the devil, deadly pestilence. He will cover thee with this. Have you ever seen this commercial recently? I was talking about the flu, how that thousands and thousands of people in Pensacola were going to get the flu. I mean, it was just a threat from the devil, wasn't it? Yeah?
Awesome. You can get a shot now that'll last you the rest of your life, a flu shot.
The rest of your life? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm afraid of what the side effects might be from that. Because I'll tell you what. He says,
hurt people have benefits.
Yeah, some people just go right on and get the flu from them, don't they? Well, actually, they are a little bit of the flu, aren't they?
When they let
your system,
out,
your
when
system
they
come against
out.
It.
I took one when I was working at the nun institution.
Well, you know what? For those who God is dealing with to accept His strength, it's more dangerous to do that than from the world. The world can do that and get away with it, and you won't get away with it. No, God don't. He deals with us as with sons, the Bible says. In other words, He's not dealing with us the way He's dealing with the world. They can do all those things and maybe even prosper from them. You know, us, it won't work that way for us. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. That's protection in Him. His truth is a shield and a buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flies by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that walketh, that wasteth at noonday. Hey, man, there's some things coming upon this world. Unless you believe in this kind of protection from these personal attacks of death, unless you believe in deliverance of this kind of suffering, that you're going to suffer just like the world. You know that? The devil will take advantage of you just as far as you're going to let him. And if you don't know that Jesus delivered you from this, if you're walking with Him, you're going to get it. The pestilence is not going to pass you up. This comes by abiding in Christ. That's why He said, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. A thousand shall fall by thy side, 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. People question that and say, well, how come that don't work? It only works for those that believe it. It only works, and for those who are walking with the Lord. Those that believe it and walking with the Lord. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. You got to make the Most High your habitation. You got to do it. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There's a promise for accidents. You know that? We're talking about accidents. Ain't no such thing as an accident, first of all. But they call it accidents, okay? But there's a promise for accidents. You won't even bruise your foot. You know? There's a promise for accidents. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. Thou shalt trample underfoot. Those are the devil's ministers there. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. How do we love Him? How did Jesus say we love Him? If we keep His commandments. Obey Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now this is different from what we read over there of Paul's experience in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. The Lord didn't promise him deliverance of that kind of suffering that he was talking about. But this kind of suffering will promise deliverance. Can you see the difference? I see the difference clearly. But for a long, long time, I struggled to find a balance there. Because I'd see scriptures that apparently were contradictory. You know, and I sought to find a balance there. And I'm feeling better and better about what the Lord is showing me. You know? But there are times that we just need to humbly submit to what God is sending our way. No struggle against it or anything. Just rejoicing in the Lord that He's delivered us. You know? No struggling against the flesh and blood because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And most of the instances that Paul was talking about, he had an opportunity to wrestle with flesh and blood, but he wouldn't do it. And Jesus too. And he wouldn't do it.